How'd I do that?
Just press this.
We have H3526, which is the right to life act of the person that billed, which was actually the first bill I ever voted for on this committee back years ago. But nevertheless, it seems kind of difficult to be trying to push this right now with President Obama in the White House appointing Supreme Court justices. But nevertheless, we're going to have a hearing. Mr. Barfield?
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. This bill is, in my opinion, a lot bigger than this committee for South Carolina. This is something that's very serious. And with that, I want to share a scripture that the Bible says, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, he said unto the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So what about the argument? When does life begin? When there's a lot of people arguing that life begins 2 months, 3 months, some 8 months. There's a lot of arguments out about it, but God is saying here that he knew Jeremiah even before he was conceived.
Amen.
So there's people who's going to stand up today and say a woman has the right to choose. I can tell you, America is in a mess today.
Amen.
We got problems.
Yes.
And we're going to face an angry God soon.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 70 says, Jesus, this is the young rich and ruler when he came to Jesus. And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. He wants to know what he has to do to get into heaven. And he said, to keep the commandments. And in verse 18, Jesus goes on and he tells the rich young ruler, thou shalt do no murder. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, he said, and this is talking about heaven or hell. And he says, for thou art among many things. And he lists a whole litany of things that would be outside that wouldn't get into heaven. One of them is to include murderers. These are people who do not make it into heaven. There's no doubt they're not going to get in.
Amen.
You know, I don't want to be left out of heaven. I'll be honest with you. I know there's a lot of people here on both sides. Hell's a bad place, and I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go there. I don't believe anybody in here would look at me in the eye and say, I do want to go there. I don't believe that. But that's why I believe we need to pass this bill. I believe we need to do everything we can to stop abortion. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I can tell you, I believe God expects Christians to be different. There's no doubt in my mind, He doesn't expect us to be like the world. He tells us not to be like the world, but to come out of the world, to be separated. I feel certain that the Bible, King James Bible, in my opinion, is the roadmap to heaven. I think if we get there, we're going to have to take that roadmap. And it tells us how to get from where we are to heaven. If you want to go there, you're going to have to obey it. You're going to have to follow it. You can't get around it. And Jesus said if you try to come any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. I grant you, there's a lot of people trying to get in many different ways. There's no doubt. But I don't want to be counted as one of those thieves and robbers. Because he's not going to accept those in.
There's a few chairs on this side. I can get you up there, but only two chairs.
If we obey the rules of the Bible and the directions it tells us to take, we have an excellent chance of entering heaven. And that's my desire, is to get in. We can argue all we want to about when life begins. But that's not for us to decide. That's not for us to decide. We know who's going to decide that. And it's not going to be us. One day we're going to stand before a living God, and I believe soon, and we're going to face him with our decisions that we make on this particular bill. You can stand against it. I want to be in your shoes for him. If you want to do that, that's your business. But I know this. There's no doubt in my mind that we will see this again. How we vote today will be recorded. It's not a question about whether it will or not. We'll face it. This is one vote. There's a lot of votes we take up here that will be here. A lot of people will never know that we did that. But the most important person is going to know. Everything we do, when we get out of bed or when we asleep, even, he knows that. He's looking over us. He knows exactly what we do, what we say, where we go, and how we act. Nothing is going to be hidden from Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have true transparency when we face him in the judgment. Every vote we take, no matter what it is, we'll give. And I will tell you, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I have asked for forgiveness.
Amen.
I've voted a few times for things I shouldn't have voted for. But to me, this is the biggest statement we can make. It's not about whether this bill is going to pass the muster for the federal government. What it's about is South Carolina saying, when are we going to stop? When are we going to actually try to do something about it? It's up to us to do all we can. I mean, I can't force anybody to accept that. But I'm supposed to tell you, as a Christian, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's my responsibility.
To the far right.
And that's the responsibility of everyone. Born again Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a servant of God.
You have to watch them wait for the cleanse to come out too.
And we've got a responsibility. We're supposed to stand against sin. We're supposed to be different as Christians. We're not supposed to be like the world. But the sad thing is, we walk around, stick our chest out and holler, we're Christians, we go to church on Sunday morning, pay our tithes, and we think we've done all we need to do. We can live by the pieces of the Bible we want to live by, and we can just kind of separate it. We can do what we want to at any other time. I can tell you, 33 years ago, the United States started down a slippery path. 33 years ago, the United States said it was okay for a woman to have abortion. And there's a lot of people out there. I mean, Tim Tebow is getting ready to make an ad. For the football, for the Super Bowl. I know most of you know who Tim Tebow is. And a lot of the people on the other side don't like it. They're mad. They're upset. Satan don't like anything when you get in there and start stirring anything that hurts him. But I'm going to tell you something. Tim Tebow is alive today, but I'm not sure exactly how it went, but I understand somebody tried to get his mother to do an abortion. He wouldn't have been here. Think about all the people that's died. Some 30 plus or minus million kids never got a chance. Never got a chance. And we're doing nothing about it.
Right.
We're sitting around twiddling our thumbs.
Amen.
Some 30 plus million kids. One of those might have been the one found a cure for cancer. Or AIDS. Or autism. We don't know who these kids were. Look at Tim Tebow as a good example. He could have been aborted in Florida and wouldn't have won a national championship. Maybe it would have been South Carolina, Jim.
Or the Citadel.
Or the Citadel. but the sad thing is we're out here fighting over an issue. And we probably won't see this bill in the House chambers and certainly not see it pass this year. But I can tell you one thing. When I meet Jesus, I don't want to have the blood of those 33 million on my hands.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm sharing with you from the heart. This is not about trying to alienate anybody. I love everybody in here. But it's time that the people in South Carolina, and it's time for the legislators in South Carolina to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And for the babies that are being aborted. I think it was 830-something thousand that was aborted last year alone. These are kids that didn't get a chance. If you're a Christian, you have one decision today to make if you're on this committee. You have one decision to make. And the question I would suggest you ask is not how Liston Barfield would vote, but it's how would Jesus vote?
Amen.
Let Jesus make that decision for you.
Yeah, that's good.
If you want to kill the bill, that's fine. But if you're serious about passing the bill, if you want to pass a bill and you do your part, you won't have blood on your hands either.
That's right.
I can tell you, I love each one of you. I'm not going to take any more of the committee's time. I know there's a lot of people wanting to be heard on this issue. But please consider the one question. If you're a Christian, what would Jesus do in this particular situation?
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Could you take a question, Mr. Harris?
Listen, I'm looking at Henry McMaster's opinion from 2005. And the way I read it, unless Roe v. Wade is repealed, this bill isn't going to do what you think it's going to do.
I understand that. That's not the question I'm asking, and that's not the decision we need to make. It's our responsibility to pass the bill.
Amen.
We need to stand up. We need to take a stand.
Amen.
If it doesn't go into effect, the federal government overrides it, then they've got the blood on their hands, not South Carolina. You know, the trouble is today, we're standing back on issues that shouldn't matter to the committee. I mean, that's the whole problem. It's not a matter. Listen, you're not trying to please me. All I'm saying to you is, forget about whether it's constitutional or not. That's not important. The important thing for me is, what would Christ say? What would He tell you to do? If you can sit there and you feel confident because it wouldn't pass muster in Washington, then either way you vote, you're going to have to face Him. If you can face Him with good conscience by voting against a bill, I understand that, and I'm not going to be your judge. Remember, the judge is not going to be me. So you have to declare. You know, that's something we have to clear up in our own personal minds. I mean, that's not my decision. I mean, and you know, I love you, Jim. I can't tell you how to vote, but I can tell you how I would vote if I was sitting in your place. I wouldn't worry about what Washington said. I would vote to pass the bill.
That's good. Amen.
It doesn't matter.
Amen.
I mean, I understand, Jim. And you're right. I mean, it may not pass muster up there, Amen. But if South Carolina does their part,
that's it.
Then maybe we don't save a baby, but at least we made an effort.
Mr. Barfield, one of the things you said that we're sitting up here doing nothing about abortion. You know, we passed an ultrasound bill just a few years ago. Right now we have pending in the Senate the Born Alive bill. Right now we have pending in the Senate the 24-hour bill. Okay? And those bills are very hard to get out of there. Okay? So if we can't get those out of the Senate, you know, I've already been down this road one time. You know, I mean, like I told you, this was there's no one in here that's more pro-life than I am. You know, I don't believe in one exception, that's life for us. You know, life fucking tubal pregnancies.
Right.
You know, and the first bill I ever voted on this committee was this bill. Okay, so nobody believes this bill is important either. But I'm also practical, you know, and I don't want to do anything that's going to give the other side any more help in stopping Born Alive or the 24-hour bills, and I need to, okay? And us getting all this cranked up in the House again, which, you know, this falls on me.
I understand.
You know, I'll be the floor leader like I was the last time. And I got this bill through the House with one amendment, and it went over to the Senate where it died, okay? I got the Unborn Infant Protection Act out of this House, and we have miraculously got it through the Senate. Okay, which does the same thing in criminal cases. I mean, you know, if a child is lost through a criminal act, you'd be prosecuted for killing a human being. Okay, we try to do the same thing civilly. I got it through the House. Okay, it went to the Senate and it died. Okay, so what you need to do is you need to take this bill over to the Senate and try to get it through the Senate. Okay, because I don't want to slow up Born Alive. I don't want to slow up the 24-hour bill. I want both of those to pass this year. And I've told you about this before we got here today.
I understand that.
And, you know, that's my objection with this. And as long as Barack Obama, President Barack Obama, is in the White House, and as long as he's appointing Supreme Court justices, we ain't going to get this. Okay? And the the Attorney General's opinion says that this is constitutional as long as it doesn't apply to abortion. Okay? So, you know, I want to do things that are effective, like a 24-hour bill, like a born-alive bill where you can't cut an umbilical cord of a child and let the child bleed to death in an abortion clinic and nothing happened to you, like happened in Florida last year. Okay? I mean, that's what I want to do. I want to be effective. And so when you come up here and you say, we're not doing anything about it, that offends me.
Well, I apologize if I've offended you. I had no intention of offending you. All I was trying to say to you is we need to do everything we can. If you feel confident that this is if you feel confident what you are doing is the best way to go, I'm not your judge. I love you. I mean, and I'm not criticizing you for whatever you do today. All I'm saying is, if you feel like that's what Jesus would have you do, I would say do that. I'm not trying to get in your way. I mean, I think this is a real touchy issue. And again, I'm not the judge. I mean, I love everybody. And if this bill dies for lack of support, or if it goes out of the House and goes to the Senate and dies, I mean, as a legislator, I have a responsibility to try and do what I can. And all I can tell you is I've done all I can. If it, you know, whatever happens to it, I'm not going to fault you. I love you. You just got to make that decision for you about what you think Christ would have you do, just like I have to make it for me. And I'm not trying to hurt or hold your bills up over in the Senate. I mean, if you feel like the best thing to do is leave this bill where it's at and the committee feels that way, I'm not going to be mad with anybody. I'm not going to be upset. I just feel like South Carolina needs to do everything they can to stop this unnecessary killing of kids, healthy kids, that should have an opportunity to come out and become a human being, to be able to be, have a parent and have an opportunity to grow up, go to school, get an education, and maybe sometime down the road invent something or find a way to cure something that would help mankind. I mean, why in the world do we want to kill them? But I know if it was left up in South Carolina and we put a bill out in South Carolina, if we could make the decision, I'm convinced that South Carolina would vote to stop abortion. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, we can't tell the United States what to do. We tried that. But so I'm not trying to do anything to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want you to know I'm doing this because I feel like this is the right thing to do. And each person here has to make that decision. Please don't think I'm trying to interfere with what you do.
Any other questions, Mr. Barfield? Okay.
Wait a moment. Barfield, I'd like to bring up a little personal situation for you. Bill says the rights guaranteed by Article 1, Section 3 of the Constitution of South Carolina vest at fertilization for each born and unborn human person. I want to tell you about a family situation. I have a cousin who spent a lot of money on in vitro fertilization. Who died? And he insisted she and her husband were told that fertilization occurred in Norfolk. And in each instance, nothing happened thereafter. Because of the amount of money involved, she grumbled. They grumbled about what happened. And in each instance, I am told, now this is, I wasn't there when it happened, I just secondhand know. Each instance, they were told, well, yes, it was fertilization, but conception didn't occur. I'd like you to explain to me, best you can, the concept of fertilization versus the concept of a conception.
I'm not a medical doctor.
Well, you sound like a pretty good one.
But I will tell you this. There's a young man named Nick Volchek. The title of his website is Life Without Limbs. This gentleman has no arms, no legs. He can't take a drink of water, he can't brush his teeth, he can't go to the bathroom. Anything he does, he has to have help. But yet his parents didn't abort him. And I said that to say this. Nick is a Christian. And he's 26 years old. And has witnessed to over 10% of the world's population about Christ. Over 600 million people has heard the word of Christ because of Nick Mulchin. Now, you know, the question is, what's got to be wrong with a person to abort? How bad have it got to be? I mean, this family raised this kid. And you can go to his website. If there's any doubt in anybody's mind, you can go to his website, Life Without Limbs. Write it down, Life Without Limbs. He's witnessed to over 10% of the world's population at age 26. So, all I can tell you is that that's it. That what you're talking about, that's something God will have to make that decision. I mean, there may be a baby there that they didn't know when they get to heaven. There may be a baby there waiting on them.
Well, in the verse about whom you spoke, it clearly consistent and current because the person was birthed.
Right.
But it sounds to me like there could be instances where there is fertilization, but nothing happens thereafter.
Well, but that's that's the thing about it.
Why should rights attach when nothing happened?
Well, something may have happened. They may be a child waiting on when they get
there. Well, you were talking to my cousin. She'd argue about that. She spent a lot of money to be told
nothing happened. She didn't get raised a kid, but that's no guarantee that there won't be a kid there waiting on her when she gets there.
Oh, yes. Down the road.
Down the road. Yes, sir.
Good luck to you.
Thank you, brother.
Mr. McLeod, I think with this bill, fertilization conception is the same thing. That's my understanding.
Yeah, I think it is.
Well, I was simply saying that there appear to be instances when very effective fertilization occurs, but nothing thereafter.
Well, maybe there was a mistake in determining that fertilization had occurred.
Perhaps.
Fertilization conception is the same thing as far as this bill is concerned. That's been the history of the bill anyway. All right, next we have Steve Blackman.
Presentation on the Roe v. Wade case. The audio excerpts are from the second oral argument conducted before the U.S. Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade case. The oral arguments took place on October 11, 1972. There were seven short audio segments totaling 5 to 6 minutes. The first segment begins with Chief Justice Warren Burger, followed by Sarah Weddington, the pro-abortion attorney for Roe. And the point of this exercise is to illustrate the emphasis on personhood, which is the issue upon which the whole Roe v. Wade case turned, whether the fetus, quote-unquote, had constitutional rights as a legal person.
First, in number 7018, Roe against Wade. Mrs. Weddington, you may proceed whenever you're ready.
Mr. Chief Justice, and may it please the court. We are once again before this court to ask relief against the continued enforcement of the Texas abortion statute and ask that you affirm the ruling of the three-judge court below, which held our statute unconstitutional for two reasons. The first, that it was vague, and the second, that it interfered with the Ninth Amendment right of a woman to determine whether or not she would continue or terminate a pregnancy.
Next segment is Justice Byron White and Sarah Weddington.
Regardless of the purpose for which the statute was originally enacted or the purpose which keeps it on the books in Texas today, you would agree, I suppose, that one of the important factors that has to be considered in this case is what rights, if any, does the unborn fetus have?
That's correct.
Next segment is Justice Byron White and Sarah Weddington.
Have all There is also...
Was it tabled in your case that the fee is not being pursued to the due process clause?
It seems to me that it is critical first that we prove this is a fundamental interest on behalf of the woman, that it is a constitutional right.
Well, yes,
second,
how about the fee?
Okay, and second, that the state has no compelling state interest. Okay, and the state is alleging a compelling state interest.
Yes, but I'm just asking you, under the federal constitution, is the fee the person for the purpose of protection of due process clause?
All of the cases, the prior history of the statute, the common law history would indicate that it is not. The state has shown no...
Would you lose your case if the fetus was a person?
Then you would have a balancing of interest.
You have anyway, don't you?
Excuse me?
The next segment is Sarah Weddington.
If the state could show that the fetus was a person under the 14th Amendment or under some other amendment or part of the Constitution, then you would have the situation of trying, you would have a state compelling interest, which in some instances can outweigh a fundamental right.
The next segment is Sarah Weddington and then Justice Harry Blackmun and Justice Potter Stewart.
I think, had there been established that the fetus was a person under the 14th Amendment or under constitutional protection, then there might be a differentiation. In this case, there has never been established that the fetus is a person or that it's entitled to the 14th Amendment rights or the protection of the Constitution. It would be inconsistent to decide that after birth, various classifications of persons would be subject to the death penalty or not. But here we have a person, the woman, entitled to fundamental constitutional rights, as opposed to the fetus prior to birth, where there is no establishment of any kind of federal constitutional rights.
Well, do I get from this then that your case depends primarily on the proposition that the fetus has no constitutional rights?
It depends on saying that the woman has a fundamental constitutional right and that the state has not proved any compelling interest for regulation in the area. Even if the court at some point determined the fetus to be entitled to constitutional protection, you would still get back into the weighing of one life against another.
And that's what's involved in this case. Weighing one life against another.
No, Your Honor. I said that would be what would be involved if the facts were different and the state could prove that there was a person with a constitutional right.
Next segment is Justice Potter Stewart and Sarah Weddington.
If it were established that an unborn fetus is a person within the protection of the 14th Amendment, you would have almost an impossible case.
I would have a very difficult case.
Certainly would. If you have the same kind of thing, you'd have to say that this would be the equivalent to after a child was born. If the mother thought of her father health having a child around, she could have it killed. Is that correct?
The last segment is Justice Potter Stewart and Robert Flowers, Assistant Attorney General for Texas, arguing for Wade.
Within what framework should this question be decided? Should it be a theological one, or a philosophical one, or a medical one, or are we confined here to dealing with?
I think, Your Honor, that the
constitutional meaning of it.
I wish I could answer that. I believe that the court must take the medical research and apply it to our Constitution the best it can. I said I'm without envy of the burden that the court takes. I think that possibly we have an opportunity to make one of the worst mistakes here that we've ever made.
Mr. Chairman, that concludes the internet presentation. I'd like to ask for your guidance. I have a 7-minute written statement to read. There's also a number of speakers from both sides, and the time is almost 20 to 10.
It's up to you, whatever you want to do.
is the chairman open to having a follow-on hearing so that others can be heard?
Only if we have time.
In terms of subsequent hearing?
Yes.
Good morning, Mr. Chairman, Representative Delaney, and members of the Constitutional Law Subcommittee. Representatives Harrison, McLeod, Gary Smith, and James Smith. Let heaven and earth record what transpires here today. As about 7,000 judicially innocent pre-birth humans are exterminated by surgical abortion in this state each year, principally in three standalone abortion centers in Greenville, Columbia, and Charleston, the outcome of this hearing is literally a matter of life and death for thousands of human beings whose fate, whether they live or die, is affected by your decisions, actions, and votes, or lack thereof today. Mr. Chairman, we heard in the internet presentation of the Roe v. Wade oral argument excerpts that the case turned on whether or not the fetus, a.k.a. pre-birth human being, is accorded the constitutional status of a legal, quote-unquote, person or not. H. 3526, the Right to Life Act of South Carolina, or South Carolina Personhood Bill, establishes that rights guaranteed by Article 1, Section 3 of the South Carolina State Constitution, that no person shall be deprived of life without due process of law, nor shall any person be denied the equal protection of the laws vested fertilization for each born and preborn person. I urge, plead, and ask you, in Christ's name, to pass this bill today. As you know, the 2005 South Carolina Attorney General opinion stated, quote, it is our opinion that the Right to Life Act is constitutional on its face, end quote. And also that, quote, the statute could be applied in the the statute could not be applied in the context of abortion to deny the federal constitutional right of privacy, end quote, in brackets, SIC, SIC.
What does that mean, Mr. Finn?
That means for those who look at the Roe v. Wade case as the supreme law of the land, which I don't believe the Article 6 of the Constitution communicates, those that uphold that as the law of the land believe that Roe is supreme to the laws and the Constitution of the sovereign state of South Carolina.
And would those that believe that Roe is the supreme law of the land, would that be the United States Supreme Court and the federal government?
As I view Article 6, Mr. Chairman?
No, I'm asking you a question. Does the United States Supreme Court view Roe v. Wade to be the supreme law of the land?
I assume so.
Let me ask you this.
Mr. Scalia says there's no abortion right in the Constitution.
All right, unfortunately, Mrs. Scalia is not in the majority right now. I wish you were. Okay? All right, let me ask you this. What about the President of the United States and the federal government? Do they consider and they believe that Roe v. Wade is the supreme law of the land?
I know that President Ronald Reagan made a declaration.
I'm talking about our current president.
I assume he's pro-abortion, so I assume...
Right, he's the most pro-abortion president we've ever had. And he is going to put the most pro-abortion Supreme Court justice we've ever had on Supreme Court. So I don't see that changing anywhere anytime soon. Okay? Let me ask you this. What about the ultrasound bill? Did you remember the ultrasound bill, the bill that I introduced and got passed through both houses, where a woman was advised that she had an ultrasound and was able to look at that ultrasound prior to the abortion? Were you for that bill?
No, sir.
That's right. You think that bill is an impediment to banning abortion. Is that correct?
I believe that incremental abortion regulation bills,
as you
stated this morning, are a hindrance, an obstruction, and an obstacle to passing principled personhood legislation to establish justice for the unborn.
Let me ask you this. The 24-hour bill, which is currently pending on the Senate calendar, which is also in my bill, which lengthens the period between the time the woman has an ultrasound from 1 hour to 24 hours before an abortion can be had. All right? You testified against that bill, didn't you?
I believe the bill number was 3245. Was that the bill number?
That was the bill number. I'm not sure. Okay. The 24-hour bill, you testified in this subcommittee against that bill along with the pro-abortion people, didn't you?
I am opposed to incremental abortion regulation bills.
And South Carolina Citizens for Life and the Southern Baptists both testified for the bill, did they not?
The National Right to Life is opposed to state-level personhood bills.
National Right to Life is
as is Americans United for Life.
Right. And you know, because they are wanting to get something done on this issue. Is that not correct?
In the case of Americans United for Life, they have a legal argument that they're opposed to it. I can't speak for National Right to Life.
And what about the Born Alive bill? Are you for that bill?
I am for establishing the personhood of the unborn, Mr. Chairman, to save every child from the moment of fertilization.
Well, currently the Born Alive bill is in a conference committee, which I'm on. Which the Senate has amended to basically not change a thing, to allow abortion clinics to continue to operate as they're operating now, under which if a umbilical cord is cut and the child bleeds out and bleeds to death, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Are you for that bill?
That practice is a horrible thing. There are...
Well, what have you done to try to help that bill?
There are 7,000 children a year being butchered in this state. Every one of them is as precious as these children that you're trying to save with your incremental bill.
And I'm trying to do something about it where those bills can do something about it. This bill does not do anything except get us sued. Have you sued over something that is a law of the land? Until we have a pro-life president who appoints people who may vote pro-life on Supreme Court, we're stuck with Roe versus Wade. Would you agree with that?
I don't accept that as a premise.
All right. Well, how are we going to get around Roe versus Wade in the federal government?
Mr. Chairman, I gave you three legal opinions of those who presented arguments for state-level personhood bills. A stronger case would be made for a state constitutional personhood amendment than a bill. There are presently 15 states in 2009 and 2010 that are pursuing that have pursued personhood legislation.
Which we were in that number back in 2005. And how many of those bills have passed state legislators?
In February of 2009, the North Dakota House passed a personhood bill.
What happened to it?
It did not pass the Senate after the Catholic bishops had a news conference and opposed it.
Well, you're opposed to the Catholics too, aren't you?
I'm opposed to the Catholic bishops speaking against state-level personhood bills. A personhood amendment passed to Montana. Senate.
If we pass this personhood bill in South Carolina, what effect is that going to have on abortion in South Carolina?
As I have explained to you previously, Mr. Chairman, an immediate positive effect of passing this bill is that in civil cases, it would provide protection back to the point of fertilization. You have already, to your credit, have already advanced that protection in the case of criminal cases, according to what you spoke to me.
And I advanced that protection in civil cases, except an amendment was put on there not to conflict with Roe versus Wade and abortion, which I did not make that amendment, was not for that amendment, did not vote for that amendment. But even with that amendment, it could not get through the Senate of this state. How many senators have you gotten to sponsor the personhood bill over in the Senate?
Presently, there's 13.
Have they filed a bill over there?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
And we're looking to have a hearing this year.
Okay, well, that's good. All right, well, you get that bill passed in the Senate, and I'll get it passed in the House. But before then, I'm going to be working on bills that make a difference, like the 24-hour bill, like the Born Alive bill, things that might save children's lives, something other than something symbolic, which is not going to amount to, not going to save one life.
Yes, sir. We hold up a principled position that the law is a schoolmaster. The law teaches people what's right and wrong. There's a very well-known devotional called "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers. And in a couple of his devotionals, he makes the point that quote-unquote good is the enemy of God's best. And as good, quote-unquote, as your efforts may be and you're well-intentioned to reduce the number of abortions, we are now 37 years down the road. There's 7,000 being butchered every year in this state. If this focus on personhood would be our primary focus and not the distraction, and I view these incremental bills as a distraction, a hindrance, an obstacle, then perhaps God would grant us favor and pass principled personhood legislation and we could bring this Holocaust to an end.
Well, as I've told you all before, when I get my incremental bills passed, I'll be interested in doing something symbolic. But as long as I've got breath and as long as I can do something that matters, that might save a child's life, that's what I'm interested in doing.
Do we have time for me to continue?
Sure.
The opinion further stated, quote, indeed, in the non-abortion setting, the United States Supreme Court has expressly recognized that such a determination concerning if and when a fetus is considered a quote-unquote person is a, quote, traditional state prerogative, end quote. While I disagree that SCOTUS decisions are the supreme law of the land as per Article 6 of the U.S. Constitution, and while I believe fundamentally that God's law is higher than man's law, and while I believe that the Declaration of Independence and the 5th, 14th, 9th, and 10th Amendments provide sufficient legal basis for the sovereign state of South Carolina to uphold the creator-endowed unalienable right to life and outlaw child murder by abortion, I perceive that the chairman shares neither my biblical view nor my constitutionalist slash originalist philosophy of law.
That's not true. The chairman does share your biblical view. However, the chairman wants to be effective in this issue. And you don't care whether you're effective or not. You're about symbolism.
I'm about being faithful to the Lord's commandments to us to represent Him.
So am I. And my task is to be effective.
I'm not called to success or effectiveness. I'm called to faithfulness and obedience.
So am I.
Nevertheless, even though the chairman views Roe as entitled to federal supremacy status, the South Carolina Attorney General opinion still provides the chairman...
I don't think Roe is entitled to that, but the fact is it has it. I'm not for Roe.
I'm thankful for that position. The South Carolina Attorney General opinion still provides the chairman with at least three reasons to pass H. 3526 today. Number one, the Right to Life Act of South Carolina is constitutional on its face, and you expressed on April 5, 2005, when presenting this bill to the full Judiciary Committee, that the Attorney General was willing to defend this statute.
And who was president at that time?
We had a Republican president.
George W. Bush, and he was pro-life. Okay? It was time for that bill in 2005. It's not time for this bill now.
It's now
time for the incremental bills, like 24-hour period, like born-alive bills.
I have a different view on President Bush being pro-life, but be that as it may. The Attorney General and the Chairman of the Judiciary Committee, Republican Representative Harrison, both stated the bill is constitutional on February 14, 2008. At the last Con Law Subcommittee public hearing for this bill. Number two, if Roe is overturned, the South Carolina Personhood Bill could be used to outlaw abortion in South Carolina.
If Roe is overturned.
Yes, sir.
Right. I agree with you.
In accordance with your view of constitutional law, I don't share that view of Article 6. As you also expressed...
I share your view with Article 6, but unfortunately, the United States Supreme Court and the federal government do not share our view.
Mr. Chairman, the Senate and the House are working, as you well know, on a state sovereignty bill, reaffirming the state's rights under 9th and 10th Amendment. I believe that plays into the state of South Carolina asserting its sovereign right to protect the lives of its citizens beginning at fertilization. I understand the state sovereignty resolution currently being processed primarily addresses the health care issue and the Second Amendment issue. I believe that sovereignty amendment also establishes principles that could help us in this case. The South Carolina Personhood Bill could be used to outlaw abortion in South Carolina if Roe is overturned, as you also expressed on April 5, 2005, in the Judiciary Committee meeting. Placing this law on the books is vital to establishing South Carolina's position that we protect all innocent human life. And number three, an immediate benefit of passing H. 3526 is that all non-abortion civil cases would be afforded fetal protection from the moment of fertilization, instead of the much later gestational age of viability. There is ample reason and benefit, Mr. Chairman, to pass H. 3526 today and not wait until next year or sometime later. Former President Ronald Reagan issued a personhood proclamation over 22 years ago on January 14, 1988. Quote, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim and declare the unalienable personhood of every American from the moment of conception until natural death, end quote. In 2009, 15 states pursued personhood legislation to end abortion. 4 pursued bills and 11 pursued state constitutional amendments. In February 2009, a personhood bill passed the North Dakota House and a personhood amendment passed the Montana Senate. In 2010, Iowa is also pursuing a personhood amendment. Mississippi is 9 days away from their deadline to collect almost 90,000 signatures to place a personhood amendment on the ballot. The Mississippi Lieutenant Governor is helping to lead that effort. Indeed, the hour is late, and the death toll in South Carolina is well over 300,000 murdered by surgical abortion alone since 1973. Their shed innocent blood cries out to God from the ground for justice. And if South Carolina does not bring the murderers to justice, then God himself will become the avenger of blood. I believe that divine judgment has already begun. George Mason said, quote, "Providence punishes national sins by national calamities," end quote. Abortion is a national sin. 9/11 was a national calamity. More and greater divine judgment is coming upon South Carolina and America unless we repent of killing children in the wombs of their mothers. In Psalm 106, God's word says that for the sin of child sacrifice, God, quote, gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand, end quote. Our only hope for relief from the grave economic, health, and national security woes of our land and the sense of encroaching tyranny many Americans feel is repentance and turning back to God, which will include outlawing the evil practice of child sacrifice by abortion. Mr. Chairman and subcommittee members, please pass H. 3526 today.
Would you answer Mr. Harrison's question?
Yes, sir.
Mr. LePin, you mentioned my comment, who I agreed with the Attorney General that this bill was constitutional. The constitutional on its face, he clearly says that if you apply it in the context of abortion, it's unconstitutional.
That's his understanding and your understanding and the chairman's understanding. I understand that.
No,
I don't.
But I mean, you're using his opinion to say it supports your position.
No, sir.
But he is clear that it's constitutional on its face. But if you attempt to apply it to abortions, it's unconstitutional.
I quoted in my statement, Mr. Chairman, that the statute from the Attorney General's opinion, quote, the statute could not be applied in the context of abortion to deny the federal constitutional right of privacy, end quote. And then I put in brackets, SIC,
right.
Sick.
If Roe v. Wade isn't repealed, this bill will not stop a single abortion in South Carolina.
That's the position of the chairman, yourself, and the attorney general. That's not my position.
Well, how are you going to stop abortions in South Carolina if we pass this bill?
Mr. Chairman, as I say, I gave you 3 legal opinions. One was from Liberty Council, who's supporting the Mississippi personhood amendment. They have offered their cert.
You know, I support this bill. I've supported this bill in the past. I've been the floor leader for this bill in the past. But I'm just telling you, now is not the time for this bill. Now is the time to try to do things that matter, that are effective, like what we have pending in the Senate. That's where we need to be putting our efforts, not towards symbolism. Even if we pass this bill in the House this year, it'll never get a hearing in the Senate.
If we
get it passed in the Senate, I'll get it passed in the House.
Mr. Chairman, if you pass it out of this committee today, it would save lives.
It would send a message.
The Scripture says that the law is a schoolmaster. Now, it's talking about leading us to Christ. We're saved by grace alone, not through the law. But the law of God is a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ, that they'll repent and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And the civil law, the criminal law from the state provides a similar, analogous function. When the law says that when a standard is held up by those in office, you're a civil minister, you're a civil magistrate, when you hold up a standard that says that is consistent with God's law, in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill in the sense of murder, that sends a message across this whole state. And Mr. Chairman, because of this growth in the personhood amendments nationwide, it sends a message across the country. When Colorado voted on their personhood amendment in November 2008, it was on the ballot. It got only 26%, but that was 500,000 people, over 500,000, and it helped propel that vision and advance that vision across the country. Today we have, in 2009, 2010, we've seen 16 states pursuing personhood bills, or most of the states are pursuing personhood constitutional amendments.
How many personhood bills have passed any bodies of the legislature?
Talking about both chambers?
Yeah, this year. One chamber. This year.
So far this year?
Yeah.
There were two last year, none this year yet.
Well, it's 10 o'clock, so by law we can't proceed any further. So we're adjourned.
We're going to rest. I was getting to be heard later.
Not this year.
So you don't really
not
care?
Unless, not unless my two bills get passed.
So you don't care to hear from the rest of the people then? We're wasting our time coming.